We welcome you to tape number 10, lesson number 20 on the road of light. We've been dealing with sanctification, and we'll continue to deal with that in this lesson. We've talked about baptism, putting you into the door to the New Testament church, the local church. We also dealt with worship. But now we want to think about, as we walk with the Lord in the road of light, we want to think about walking in the will of God, or being in the will of God. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. As we think about this, he said it's the same God, the God of peace. That's the one who saved you. But now he says he wants to work in you, to make you perfect, work in you so that you can do the will of God. And that word do means to pursue a course of action, to do the will of God. And so we need to pursue a course of action to do the will of God. Now he said make you, he's talking about the Hebrew saints, but it's also talking about us, saints of God today. And he said make you perfect. The word perfect means complete. It's talking about being set apart. It's talking about sanctification, being more like Christ, or the walk of progression toward perfection that'll be gained at the first resurrection. And that can only be accomplished through walking in the will of God, or pursuing the course of action in the will of God. Now he said, how does he do that? Verse number 20, he said, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Thank God we're made perfect through the blood, not only saved, but made perfect day by day for God's glory through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. In other words, if we walk where we don't need to in the will of God, God takes care of our sins of ignorance that we've already dealt with in previous lessons. But yet we need to walk in the will of God, and day by day that blood has continual cleansing power. So how are we made perfect? Through the blood. But also God uses his word in conjunction with his blood, uses his word. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16 and verse number 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16 and verse number 17. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Through and through furnished, but you notice that he may be perfect, is what he says. Now that word perfect there in verse 17 is a kindred word to the word perfect over in Hebrews chapter 13. It means to be completely qualified. It means all parts being complete and whole. In other words, being what they're supposed to be so that they may serve their destined purpose. God's got a purpose in your life. So through the blood, he makes us perfect. And through the word, all scripture is profitable that we may be complete. We may be completely qualified for and thoroughly furnished. Means to equip fully. Also a kindred word to the word perfect there. So the word and the blood cleanses and equips us, mankind, saints of God, for his destined purpose. Now what is God's destined purpose for your life? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 43, verse number 7. Isaiah 43, 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. The Bible says that God created man for his glory. What's our destined purpose? To glorify God. Now, what glorifies God? What glorifies God is to do his will. Pursue a course of action. That means to do his will. Now, what is God's will for you? Now, I know we're talking to the saints of God, but first of all, mankind, you may be listening and not saved today. God's will for you is, first of all, that you be saved. And I want to show you many scripture concerning this. And we'll follow just the scripture and let the scripture speak to your heart, to realize that God's will for you is that you be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth? Then John chapter 1, verse number 11 through verse number 13. John chapter 1, verse number 11 through 13. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Then the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse number 5, 9, and 11. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 5, 9, and 11. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure of his will. Verse number 9, Ephesians 1, 9. Having been made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Then verse number 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Notice that, talking about the will of God. James chapter 1, verse number 18. James 1, 18. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. Then 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 17. 1 John 2, 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's the will of God, is to be saved. Then let's look also what Jesus said in Mark chapter 3, verse number 35. Let's look at Mark chapter 3, verse number 35. They came to Jesus in Mark chapter 3 and asked him, where's thy mother, your mother and brethren? And Jesus said to them, look around. In other words, behold my mother and my brethren. And he was talking about the disciples. In verse 35 of Mark 3, he said, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now what does it mean? That will of God is to be saved. That means when you're saved, you're his brother, in essence, in the Lord. You're in him and you're his brother. So God's will is to be saved. But he will not go against your will. Listen to that. God's will that you be saved, but he will not go against your will. Now, we hear a lot today about the perfect will of God and the permissive will of God. And a lot of that is word terminology. Listen, God has a will or a purpose, and that's it. God doesn't have a second choice, in other words. There's no second choice as far as he's concerned. But he will permit you to exercise your will, even if it's against his will, even if it's in error. For instance, the rich young ruler. He's not willing that any should perish. But the rich young ruler came with a desire in his heart. He said, what must I do to be saved? Or he wouldn't have come to Jesus. Some folks say that all you have to be saved is a desire. Not so. You see, therefore, Jesus began to deal with this rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler would not do what the Lord said. He wouldn't pursue a course of action that would lead him to the will of God. And he turned and he walked away, and Jesus didn't bother him. He permitted the rich young ruler to have his own will or to have his own way. Another example of this is the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea. They were supposed to enter into the Canaan's land. That was the will of God. But as a result, they sent out spies and spied out the land, and they came back and they looked at the giants in the land, and 10 of them did, and said, it can't be done. And they said, would to God that we died here in the wilderness, or would to God we died in Egypt. Now, the will of God was to go into Canaan's land, but God granted them their request. In other words, he gave them what they wanted, but they lost what they could have had. And the Bible said in Psalms 106, verse number 15, he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. Psalms 106, verse number 15, he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. God permitted them to have their own way. You see, they rejected the will of God and had to suffer the consequences. And the same is true with mankind. You see, God's will for all men is that he be saved. But if man refused to listen to the preaching of the word and resist the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, then God has no choice but to allow that individual to be cast into hell. I mean, now listen, folks, hell was never prepared for man. Look at Matthew chapter 25, verse number 41. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, God never prepared hell for man. He prepared it for the devil and his angels. Let's look also at the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verse number 11, and verse number 14. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 11. He said, For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. Then verse number 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. In other words, it's not God's will that anybody perish, but He will not go against your will. And if you will not listen to the preaching of the Word, and you keep resisting the work of the Holy Spirit, then God has no choice but to send you to hell. But it's not His will that you die. I mean, after all, look at John chapter 3, verse number 16. John chapter 3, verse number 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, He paid the price for all. I mean, it's not His will that you die and go to hell. He paid the price for you. Not only that, John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, He's preparing a place for you. John chapter 14, verse 1, 2, and 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Then look also at John chapter 14, verse number 6. John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, the Father's will is that you be saved. God's will is that you be saved. But if you refuse to come God's way, then God has no choice but to cast you into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angel. Not only is it God's will that you be saved, but it's also the will of God that you give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In other words, he said give thanks. Now in the Greek, the words give thanks is one word in the Greek. And that means to express gratitude towards, to be grateful. It implies a kindness that's done, and an undeserved favor. In other words, just grace. Listen, the sun comes up every morning. That's grace. The air that we breathe, that's grace. Who are we to deserve anything? And he said, give thanks in everything. That means all happenings in our lives. Everything, good or bad. Why? Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Listen, he said we need to give thanks whether good or bad. Why? Because it's just the grace of God to do anything for me and to me, because I was a nobody and I am a nobody. But he said all things work together for good. They may not be good at the time, but they work together for good. And he said we need to give thanks in everything. But listen, I was a nobody, undeserving. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Without strength, nothing good in us, weak for good, couldn't do anything right. We was ungodly. That means we were strong for evil. But Jesus loved me and died for me. That's grace. Verse number 8 says, But God commended His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, actively engaged in sin against God. And then verse 10 says, For we, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You see, not only were we just sinners, we were enemies of God, but He loved me, and He worked in my life, and He's still working in my life. Therefore, I should give thanks in everything. Now, not to do so leads to idolatry. Bible tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 21 and through 23 about this. Romans 1, 21 through 23. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You see, they were unthankful, and it led them to idolatry. They brought God down into a creeping thing, made in image is to worship, and as a result, God gave them up to reprobate minds, uncleanness, and vile affections, as we continue, if you will, read on in Romans chapter 1. Why? They were unthankful. Folks, it's the will of God to be thankful, to give thanks in everything. Also, it's the will of God to labor. It's the will of God to labor. The book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12 through 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12 through verse number 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure. So it's God's will that we labor. We're to labor spiritually, and we're to labor physically. You see, when we think about laboring spiritually, we're not just saved. In other words, not just to be saved for ourselves, but we're saved for others. God saves us so that we can reach out and help others. And the word work out carries something means to carry something to a conclusion. Now, that don't mean to work to be saved, but it means to work because we have been saved. Now, the only reason we can carry something to a conclusion is found in verse number 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Because it's God's worketh in you, he said. In other words, God energizes you and urges you on to action. In other words, it's God who gives you a will or a desire. In other words, it's God who causes you to do the will of God. It's God who causes you to be thrust forth into action. Let's look at Mark chapter 5, verse number 19. Mark chapter 5, verse number 19, we see a man called Legion as an example of this, urging us on of God working in him and God working in us. He's an example. And he was a man that was possessed by many devils, demons, and the Lord cast him out, saved him, and he wanted to go with the Lord. But verse 19 of Mark 5, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. In other words, he said, I want you to go home and tell your friends. He didn't save Legion for himself. He saved Legion that he might labor spiritually. So the will of God is to labor spiritually. Go home and tell your friends. Now, when you do so, that brings the Lord good pleasure or satisfaction and delight, as it talked about in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12 and 13. But now then, let's think also not only of laboring spiritually, but God wants us to labor physically. Let's look at some scripture concerning this. 1 Timothy 5:8. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Then also in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 6 through 11, he said, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come to one that traveleth, and thou wont as an armed man. Let's look also at Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 4. Proverbs 10, 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent shall be made rich. Then Proverbs 13, verse number 4. Proverbs 13, 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the delight shall be made fat. Then the book of Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 4. Proverbs 20, verse number 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. The Bible teaches us it's God's will that we labor physically. You see, the sluggard, as it talked about in the book of Proverbs, is a person who's habitually lazy or idle. One who dislikes or avoids work. You see, God said, it's my will that you labor spiritually. It's my will that you labor physically. But not only that, it's God's will that we be subject to higher power. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Listen, as we think of the higher powers, it's talking, speaks of kings and governors. And that applies to the rulers of our land. In other words, the president and governors as lawmakers is what it's talking about. And he says, submit. Submit means to be to subject. It means to place in an orderly fashion under. Why? Verse 15 said, that's the will of God. The will of God. Let's look what also Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4 speaks about here. It says in verses 1 through 4 of Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So we see then, he said, in other words, that the powers that be are ordained of God. Ordained means to arrange in an orderly manner. In other words, God's chain of command. And you notice verse number 4 of Romans 13 said that they are a minister of God. Minister is one who's in God's service. Now we'll come back here in a moment to Romans chapter 4, verse number 3 and 4. But let's look now at the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the water, as the river of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. In other words, he said, the heart of every king, whether he's saved, whether he's not, whether he's ungodly or whether he's godly, is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth that heart whithersoever he will. Listen, our nation and our leader cannot go any further than what God allows him to. Neither can our enemy's leader go any further than what God allows. Listen, they have, I'm talking about the subject, the higher, we need to be subject to the higher powers, but they have two responsibilities. Now, we read also a while ago in 1 Peter 2:14. I want to show you those two responsibilities in 1 Peter 2:14. Or it says unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Two responsibilities. They're to punish the evildoers and praise them that do well. Now, Romans chapter 13, verse 3 and 4 states this a little bit this way. Romans 13, 3 and 4. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So there's two responsibilities, to punish the evildoer and to praise them that do well. But today, this seems to be reversed in our society. Oh, you see, when we're letting the evildoer go free and placing the people who stand for what's right, for the Word of God, placing them in jail today. Yet the Bible says, be subject to the higher powers. Now, how can we do that? What are we to do? Oh, listen, the highest power is God. And when the chain of command is broken, I mean, when it's broken down, then he said, we are to obey the higher power. That's what God said. An example of this is Peter in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Acts chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Peter had been commanded already, don't preach in the name of Jesus. And verse 28 of Acts 5 said, and they caught him, of course, and they said, saying, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But then Peter spoke up, and Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Be subject unto the higher powers, but God is the higher power. and it's His will that we be subject to the higher powers. Let's look also and think about another thing that's the will of God. It's the will of God to suffer sometime. Let's look at 1 Peter 3:14-17. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So we see it's the will of God that we suffer sometimes. Now the word suffer means to experience a sensation or an impression, and that's usually painful. Now two things one can suffer for. One can suffer for evil-doing, as it spoke about in verse number 17 that we just read, but we can also suffer for well-doing. That means for righteousness' sake. And listen, it's the will of God that we suffer for well-doing. Now, suffering can be experienced with the body. That means physical. Suffering can be in the mind. It can be mental. Or suffering can be in the soul. The Bible tells us something about Jesus as our example, how He suffered. In Matthew chapter 26, verse number 38, as Jesus was in the garden praying just before going to the cross, Matthew chapter 26, verse number 38, listen to what He cried out. Then He said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me. Oh, He said, Oh, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. So we're going to suffer. We need to suffer, for it's the will of God in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us also, the book of Acts chapter 14, verse number 22. Acts 14, verse number 22. He said, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Oh, He said, we're going to have much tribulation before we enter into the kingdom of God. We must, not maybe. He said, we will. We must, saints of God, have much tribulation. Now, tribulation means grievous affliction or distress. It's pressure or burden upon the spirit. Now, as we think about that, that same word that's translated tribulation there is also translated afflicted, anguish, burden, persecution, and trouble. Oh, you think about that a moment. The Bible tells us something else about this in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 10 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 10 through 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. He said we are going to be blessed when we suffer for righteousness' sake, not for evil doing, but for righteousness' sake. Look at James chapter 1, verse number 2, and James tells us how we are to react when this suffering comes upon us. James chapter 1, verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. Then Paul also says something about our reaction in Romans chapter 5, verse number 3. Romans chapter 5, verse number 3. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Oh, he said, we glory in tribulation. Why? Because it worketh patience and conforms us to His image. And as we analyze that, he said, glory in that tribulation. That means a shout of triumph, a shout of victory, because God's fulfilling in us that sanctification that we're dealing with, that walk of progression toward perfection that'll be gained at the first resurrection. That's why Paul also said in Romans chapter 8, verse number 28 and 29, these things. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But look at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the Lord said, every man who's saved, every man who's come to Me by faith, He said, I've already predetermined that they would be conformed to my image and be like me. And folks, that involves suffering. Therefore, all things work together for good to them who love God. Listen, Jesus was our example. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 8. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Oh, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now listen, Jesus suffered before he went to the cross, and he learned obedience, but yet he was God. And he suffered on the cross, but he also suffered for righteousness' sake. Are we any better than our Lord? No, in no wise. Look what the Bible says about that in John chapter number 15, verse number 18 through verse number 20. John chapter 15, verse 18 through 20. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. So you see, the world is going to persecute us. It did Jesus, and he said it would us. And we need to recognize that. And it's necessary that we suffer in the will of God. It's necessary. Well, why is it necessary? Let's look at what Paul said in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10. Philippians 3:10. Oh, he cried out that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. He's not talking about being saved here. He's talking about experiencing God. Oh, that I might experience God and that I might experience the power of his resurrection surging through my body, is what Paul's saying. Listen, folks, we need the power of his resurrection. Without it, souls will not be saved. But yet, we'll never experience God, and we'll never experience the power of his resurrection till we experience the fellowship of his suffering and that being that makes us conformable unto his death. Now, this is not talking about experiencing the fellowship of his suffering on the cross, but experiencing the fellowship of his suffering for righteousness' sake. And it's necessary if we're going to know the power of his resurrection. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 12. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Didn't say they might suffer persecution. It said they shall suffer persecution. Then look also what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, and that means for righteousness' sake, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Oh, he said, listen, when we suffer according to the will of God, and that's for righteousness' sake, commit our souls to him for safekeeping. And then we can say like Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. 2 Timothy 1, 12. For the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Oh, thank God. May we ever indeed to find the will of God for our lives, and while we're in that will of God, may we not complain, because that will of God involves suffering, and may we pursue a course of action to do the will of God. So we see the will of God is that you be saved. The will of God is that you give thanks. The will of God is to labor. The will of God is to be subject to the higher powers, and the will of God is to suffer sometimes, but also the will of God is to live clean. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 12, we want to use as a text verse for the rest of this tape and this lesson. And so we'll just read portions as we come to it. So you keep your Bible open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll read portions and go to other verses, but come back to this, because it's the will of God that we live clean. Look at verse 3, the first part, in verse number 7, 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Verse number 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now we see the word sanctification in verse number 3, and the word holiness in verse number 7. And the word is the same Greek word, same word translated, two different English words. It means a state of purity, of separation,
separation unto God, not just from things. See, sometimes we think we're supposed to be just separated from some things, but we need to be separated from God. In other words, it means to be clean on the outside, but clean also on the inside as well. It means not only activity of the Holy Spirit to set men apart unto salvation, but enabling him to be holy even as God is holy. You see, it's not only the transfer of a sinner into the ranks of the redeemed, but the change in character of the redeemed sinner to be holy even as God is holy. This is best described and stated in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 13. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we've been delivered from the power of darkness, but we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. In other words, we've been cleaned up on the inside, but also he's enabling us to be holy. So therefore, we need to live clean. Paul said you need to live as you have received of me, in verse number 1 of 1 Thessalonians 4. He said, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought not to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Received of us, he said. Now the word walk there means to live according to. It means to conduct oneself. Now what had they received of Paul? Verse number 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. In other words, he received of Paul commandments. In other words, which he had passed on to those in Thessalonica. They wasn't from Paul, they were from the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the things the Lord said do and not do. Not what Paul said, but the Master said. What else had they received? Verse number 6, the last part of it. He said, because that the Lord is avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. In other words, he said it's the things Paul had forewarned him and testified before, even in this letter. Before this letter even was written, possibly. Probably when the church was established that he gave them, warned them, forewarned them and testified. Now forewarned means to say already, and testified means to attest to facts and truth or to bear witness to. Then he reminds them of some basic things in living clean. First of all, in verse 3, the middle part of it, the last part of it, he said that you may abstain from fornication. Abstain means to refrain. It means to hold oneself off. And fornication refers to illicit sex activity, sexual activity. Also, it refers to idolatry. Verse number 4, he also reminds them of basic things. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. In other words, know how to possess your vessel. Know means to perceive with a mind and to understand. And possess means to gain and maintain control over. And vessel means, it speaks of this body, the temple of God, if one is saved, where God dwells. It speaks of the saved being God's servant, and we as a vessel are carrying forth to a lost word the light and truth. And we're doing that by lip and by life. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 20 and 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 20 and 21. But in a great house there are some not only the vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So you see, we need to realize that we need to possess our vessels. He gives some basic things. Not only abstain from fornication, know how to possess your vessel, but he goes further in verse number 5 and instructs how not to. What not to do, in other words, how not to possess your vessel. In verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Now that phrase, in the lust of concupiscence, refers to evil desires and passions, both as a condition of the soul and an active operation. It means a thought or action. It's a diseased condition of the soul. It also means unbridled desires, manifested in outward action. Paul said that's what the Gentiles do, the lost world do, who know not God, and the saints ought not to be that way. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is inside, and his fruit is temperance that we found and studied already in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22, which means self-control by aid of the Holy Spirit. So he said we need to live clean, for this is the will of God. Oh, listen, the world can't hear what we're saying for seeing what we're doing. They're looking for someone real. He also goes on and gives the third basic thing in verse number 6. He said that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. In other words, know how to treat your fellow man. And the brother here applies to a fellow Christian, a fellow countryman, or a fellow man. Now, we ought to treat all people this way, not only just the saved, but the lost as well. How? Defraud him not in any matter. Defraud means to cheat, means to take or hold back property or rights from others by fraud, dishonesty. We need to also, verse number 12 says that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. Walk honestly. In other words, honest, showing fairness and sincerity, genuineness, trustworthy, truthful. The world was looking for somebody to be real. The fourth basic thing Paul gave is verse number 11. He says, and be that you study to be quiet. Study is also translated labor and strive. It means eager and earnest to do something. It means to make one's ambition, to desire very strongly. In this case, it means to be quiet. Now, quiet means to keep still, to live quietly, to cease from anger or heated debates. Study to be quiet conveys the truth that we need to be zealously active in endeavoring to live a quiet, calm, and restful life, not fretting or worrying in the world or with the world. Now, that's what we've spoken of before in Philippians 4, where we says, worry about nothing, pray about everything, and thank God for anything, and the peace of God that passeth understanding we'll have. Oh, if we'll only study to be quiet. The fifth basic thing is verse number 11. It says not only to study to be quiet, but he says to do your own business. The word do means to practice, perform, repeatedly or habitually. It means make a habit out of minding your own business. Not like those it's mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 13. 1 Timothy 5:13. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Listen, in other words, he said, don't be that, but mind your own business. The sixth basic thing, he says in verse number 11, he says, and to work with your own hands as we command you. Now, that's warning against idleness that we've just dealt with, basically. Why? Why do we not need to be idle? Because idle mind is the devil's workshop. So we need to live clean. And that's the will of God. But the seventh basic thing that he warned them of, and it's not least, is here in verse number 9. He said, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You're taught of God to love one another. It means to have brotherly love. And that speaks of affection for the brethren. And Paul said, I don't need to write you. He said, you're taught of God. Now, why are we taught of God? Now, we've dealt with love many times already in our series on the Road of Light. But we were taught of love because God shed it abroad in our hearts, we've studied in Romans 5. He shed it abroad, poured it in like a flood in our hearts. And then the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22, speaks of the fact that we have love as His fruit growing in us. And that produces all other things. Well, now I know when we talk about live clean, being the will of God, The first thing somebody says is that, well, preacher, it's what's on the inside that counts. Well, I want you to look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verse number 25 and 26. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25 through 26, as he's speaking to the Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside may be clean also. Listen, folks, if you're saved on the inside, cleansed on the inside, then he said, you're going to be clean outside. And God's will is that you live clean. Well, you say, preacher, if I believe that, I'd do anything I want to do. Well, let's look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:12. 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Lawful means it's right and it's possible. But listen, we're not under law, but under grace. And even though all things are possible, they're not expedient. That means they're not profitable to us. May we ever endeavor to do the will of God. In Jesus' name we pray.